Problem in a certain area. Done. I'll be right with you, Cindy. Ah, yes. Okay. Absolutely. Does that everybody understand that? Yeah, there are things. And I think what Bruce said is really that pretty much in the example that I gave with drugs and alcohol for me, I was done. I was at that point where I didn't want them anymore. And I know now I look back and know that was God working in my life. Long before I decided to give my heart to him, it was the Holy Spirit drawing me. There were certain things that I was just seeing that, you know what, I don't want this in my life anymore. I was desiring a change. I didn't want to be who I had become. Okay? And the freedom to be able to change was found in Christ. But I didn't want the drugs and alcohol anymore and didn't realize I had a problem with anger. Make sense? It's like I didn't realize that that was there. And what you end up finding is in the middle of our conversations, you start talking and listening to people, and scripture is true. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you will sit down and get to know someone and you start in conversation, if you're really listening to what's coming out of their mouth, it will reveal itself. Okay? So I will sit in meetings with people and talking, and sometimes you'll talk for an hour and 50 minutes in a 2-hour meeting, and in the last 10 minutes, all of a sudden the Lord said, there it is, ask them about that. And when you hit that, you better fasten the seatbelt or be ready to run, because sometimes you will get a reaction that you didn't expect. Fear can hit just like that. Condemnation, all of a sudden it's like, I don't want to do this. Why are you judging me? I mean, it comes at you. All of a sudden when you realize you got a problem with fear, all of a sudden all these other things, the enemy just bombard you with it. Because why? He doesn't want you free from your fear. He's going to keep you there. So suddenly he works to divide what's happening there. And you've got the word of God. It's the word of God will open up the heart through the conversations, through the teaching. The word of God opens up the heart. And all of a sudden you realize and you go, ooh, I got a problem. Don't say, I got a problem, but it's not as bad as so-and-so's. There's the problem. There's it. That's why there's no freedom. Because we're automatically turning it, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or my dad was a whole lot worse than I was. It has nothing to do with that. If God reveals you're struggling in this area of your life because of that root, back to, you know, he removes the drugs and alcohol, like Don said, and all of a sudden you realize this is the root issue that's going on here. Even past anger. Why did I covenant with the anger in the first place? Fear, I mean, it can be a number of things. There's a whole lot of things that play into that. Being accused and somebody telling you that you're less than, and you will use anger to defend yourself, like right now. I mean, everybody's different. All of us are unique. There are some similarities, but each person is unique. God knows what his prescription is for you as an individual. Each one of us has similar life experiences, but each one of them unique. He knows the prescription to set you free. Will you trust him? When he says, listen, I want you to get rid of the anger and this is what's going on, all of a sudden you see it. If the anger is one of those issues, it doesn't mean that your whole life is going to change. It's part of the process to bringing the salvation of the soul for you. But if we run and hide, if we use that spirit of fear or shame and we start disappearing and we're not willing to deal with what God is confronting us with, we're just telling him, no, I can't do that. There's no salvation in that. I can't be free from the anger if I'm not willing to admit to God I got a problem with anger. I got to take ownership of it. I did it. But I know that he's loving. I know there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I know that he loves me. I know that he's revealing it because he wants to set me free, not make me feel bad because I've hurt people with my anger. Does it make sense? You got to know the heart of Jesus. You got to know that he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. We're already condemned. He came to save us from it. Amen? All right. Anybody else? Val Ann.
You were saying there were four steps of somebody you started out with confess, and I thought it was renounce.
Confess and ask for forgiveness. Those are two different ones, yeah. You can take ownership of it and not ask for forgiveness for it. Lord, I got a problem with anger. I could hear him talking to me. And how's that working out for you? I think that he'd give me a taste of my own medicine, right? I can know that I got a problem. I've got to be able to confess the problem, and I have to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Okay? This is one of those things, and you have to watch your own heart when you're praying. Ask him for forgiveness. Don't demand it. When we pray, a lot of times, if you think about it, it's, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I bit so-and-so head off. Lord, will you forgive me for that? It's like, no. It's not okay. And he's the Lord. He's the master of all of this. He's God. And we need to be asking for it in a humble heart. Lord, it's not okay that I hurt them. Lord, will you please forgive me for that? So there's a little bit difference in attitude and heart towards that. We've been told that he is a forgiving God so much that we just begin to command him that he has to forgive us. Or we take it for granted and say, well, I know he forgives me. Really? Have you had that conversation with him? Because that's where the real relationship, that's where the real salvation comes from, is in that intimacy with him, being willing to talk to him and being willing to hear from him over these things. It's that seeing our sin in light of who he is and being willing to talk it out with him. Amen? There's where the freedom starts coming. Hmm? You got a question? All right, go ahead.
Touching the one or whatever, I'd ask for forgiveness for that. But if tomorrow I'm doing the same thing, I really haven't seen it because my mind hasn't seen it.
Right. You haven't seen it in light of who God is. All you've seen it is in light of your circumstances saying, well, if he did it again, I'd punch him again. Right? Yeah. There's forgiveness there, but there's no repentance. You haven't changed it. And I think that's one of the reasons why how many times in marriages and all this stuff, there's these cycles of behavior and response that we have with husband and wife. And we say we're sorry, but then the next time it happens, we're doing the same thing over again. And it's because we haven't taken that behavior. Husbands, the first thing you got to do is take it to God. Until you do that, it has nothing to do with your wife. It has everything to do with what's going on in your heart. And wives, the same way. We've got to start going to God. The only way to have a whole marriage is to get Jesus in the middle of it. That means husbands, you got to bring him into the middle of it. Wives, you got to bring him into the middle of it. And now he can start the healing process. Bruce, you had your hand up? Yeah. Yeah, leads to death. The sorrow of the world works death. Okay. That's good. Bellanne? Back to that. Sorry. Confess and ask for forgiveness. Okay. Very important at that point. What does he say back to you? Okay. There is life in Jesus. When he speaks to you, there is life in those words. So ask for forgiveness and hear what he says to you, okay? And then renounce. That's where the renounce and the proclaim come in. And there is, can you do this on your own? Okay, let's say the Holy Spirit is convicting you of this right here in this room. Can you do it on your own? Sure, you can. But think about the humility that's involved when you grab a loved one or a friend or a pastor or another minister, whoever it may be, whoever God leads you to, and you're willing to openly confess that before men. And you're confessing your faults before men. And when you're willing to pray together, this is the difference between the church serving people and the church ministering to people. There's no reason that why we can't be ministering to each other. And if you see that and all of a sudden that person is in that place where you can minister to them, help them get this to Jesus. Okay? There is power in having a witness. Can I go home and pray about these things in my prayer closet and just climb in the closet, close the door, and nobody else hear it? Will I be set free? Sure, it'll work. But I begin, when I'm willing to humble myself before people, when I'm willing to pray through these things and have someone else bear witness of the confession of my mouth and the proclamation of my mouth, and they know the Holy Spirit, and they hear the Holy Spirit say that I am forgiven, okay? You're taking this thing exponential now. The authority that starts to walk in that, because if I'm willing to humble myself before Rhonda and pray about my covenant with anger, will you just bear witness of this time with me, and she begins to intercede and pray for me, that has a profound influence and an authority in her life. There now begins to be a relationship that when she's got a struggle or I see her struggling with something, it's like, you know what? Jesus loved me enough to set me free from my anger. You want to be set free from that? And there's relationship in it. Why? Because I was willing to humble myself before them first. There's where the body starts coming together in real unity, because I don't think there's anybody in here that can say they've absolutely walked free from all of those things. None of us have. But we can start. Amen? Yes. Mm-hmm. Ah, there's reasons for that. Boy, could we go somewhere with this one. I love questions like that. What time is it? You're going to tell me what time it is, and then, oh, man. We're here for freedom, amen? And we can't find freedom unless we're willing to change the way we think and receive a teaching and see it, right? And who cares what time it is? That's right. And I absolutely love this, so I'll go all day long. Okay, we are created spirit, soul, and body, okay? Yeah, and I'll get ink all over me here. I don't have my red pen, so we're going to... And if you have smartphones and you want to take a picture of this afterwards, you can. Yeah. No, it's okay. We'll use the blue. I think we can... Okay, we are created spirit, soul, and body. Sin, oh man, I can't just skip all this. Here we go. Yeah. Okay, in the garden. God was in the garden. The devil and the world were outside influences, and sin was outside at the time. Okay, when Adam sinned, sin moved into his spirit and severed his relationship with God. And I'm just going to look at you because you asked the question. And most of them have heard this before. So we're just going to go, okay? When Adam sinned, this is the way he was created. He's in the garden with God. When he sinned, sin moved into his spirit. This is the dead. He was now dead in his trespasses and sins. It's the old man that the New Testament talks about, okay? That defined the identity of sinner. Everything that he did led to death because of the sin influencing it. By the power of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have a regenerated spirit. This is the born again. That's being born again, okay? Sin is now in my body, according to Romans chapter 7. I still have an issue with sin, okay? But I am not a sinner anymore, okay? I have a choice. I can look to the things of the Spirit, and in my obedience to it, it will lead to life. If I look to the body and trust in myself, the sin is there to influence it, and it will lead to death. The key is, I now have a choice. Sin no longer has dominion over me. Romans chapter 6. Okay? I now have a choice. I don't have to serve anger. I don't have to serve jealousy. I don't have to serve any of those. I can be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is telling me, and it will lead to life. Not only my life, but in speaking life into other people. The issue is the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, verse 18, I'll key on that one, says that the intellect has been darkened and we alienate ourselves from the life of God and we are ignorant because of the hardness or the callousness of our heart. I'm paraphrasing it. Okay? Our intellect is darkened. We alienate ourselves from the life of God, and we are ignorant due to the callousness or the hardness of our heart. Okay, is what it's talking about. So you read it backwards. The issue is the heart. Because of the hardness of my heart, I am ignorant. I alienate myself from the life of God, and my intellect is darkened. Everybody get that? The issue is the heart. And the issue of the heart, the hardness of the heart, is wounds, choices, and identities. Wounds are the judgment and unforgiveness that I have to other people for the things they've done to me. The choices are the self-judgments that I have because I know when I've done wrong. Okay, and I judge myself in light of that. And the identities, which is really a huge issue, the identities would be the false identities that I bought into. If somebody tells me that, if you tell a child that they're ornery their whole life, you just keep telling them, every time they turn around, you're ornery. That is that you're speaking an identity into them. And at the moment that they begin to believe into that, they will become just that. Okay? You tell a child you're never going to amount to anything. You tell them that enough times. When they believe that, they're going to do just that. They're not going to amount to anything because they've given up. Or they're going to do the exact opposite, and they're going to set their whole life to prove you wrong, which really isn't going to be in balance, and they're not going to be healthy in that anyway. Okay? But these are the things we've got going in the heart. It's judgments against others. It's judgments against ourselves. Judgments against God. Anybody ever lose a loved one and be angry with God because of it? Because you don't understand it. We make judgments towards God. And then we have false identities. We're walking around in identities that God did not create us for. Any area of my life that I have hardness of heart is an area of my life that I cannot hear from God in. It's also an area of my life that He will not hear me. Yeah. If I'm praying, let's say, if I have a judgment against Eric, God's not going to hear what I have to say about it because I've already determined who he is. And I won't be able to hear what God's saying to me about Eric because I've already made that judgment. I've hardened my heart. I'm standing in between God and Eric and I'm saying, I got this one. I know all about this guy. Okay? So that's where the hardness of heart, I start putting blocks in there, and that's why I have a hard time hearing from God in that area of my life. If I have self-judgment, if I've done something in anger, we'll go back to the original, if I've done something in anger and I've judged myself because that was bad and wrong and I hurt somebody and I judged myself because of it, I'm not going to hear what God's saying about me in that area of my life. Your own self-judgment of your actions and what you've done, now you put yourself in condemnation and you can't hear the life that's being spoken to you in that because you've already judged yourself. It's like, I know you forgive everybody else, Lord, but nobody else is a wretch like me. Okay? What you've done is, it's, I can't face you in this area because I've done that and you're turning away. And when you're turning away from the cross saying that the price that Christ paid on the cross wasn't enough to free me from what I deserve. It was insufficient. Does that make sense? The issue is the heart. This is why judgment is such a huge thing in truly knowing how to forgive. And again, in the same way that you break covenants and deal with those spirits and things, these have to be dealt with in a spiritual way too. This is a time of prayer. The issue, if I have judgment against, if I judge Travis, my judgment in reality may be right. I'm not even going to throw one out there. I'm just going to say it may be right. My judgment of things that he does and his condition, it may be right. The issue isn't whether my judgment is right or not. The issue is I never have the authority to judge him in the first place. That's the issue. My judgment, although it affects the relationship that I have with Travis, and it affects his life in some very negative ways, the ultimate issue is between me and God. There's godly sorrow leading to repentance again. If I don't see that my judgments are wrong before the holiness of God, nothing's going to change. All I'm going to do is continue to bring death to this relationship because I'm continuing to see myself in light of other people rather than light of who God is. We just went full circle there. Anybody got any questions about that? All right, Crystal. It's called humility. And there's where a minister or another Christian can help you. You've hardened your heart, okay, towards the situation. You can't hear anything. And at a point when you will humble yourself and say, Pastor Mike or whoever it may be, I've got this problem and it continues to happen the whole time. Something's going on. What is it? I can't hear from God in this area. That's where ministry needs to take place. If you've got an area of your life that you haven't been able to walk in victory and it just continues to be a constant problem, you're in need of ministry. Okay? The whole question is, are you going to humble yourself and ask for ministry? Or are you going to continue to kind of control your behavior and do all the things that you're used to doing and just try to practice and get better at that? Let me know how it works out for you. I tried it for years. Didn't work out very well for me. It doesn't work very well. We try to control our problems. We try to control our moods and our emotions, and we'll take medicine to help with that. Okay. We'll try everything, but there's still no freedom. The question is, do you want freedom? Do you really want to be free from fear? Do you really want to be free from anger? Do you really want to manifest the character and nature of Christ in your life, towards your family? Do you want to just know who you are in Him outside of all of this other junk? If you do, you feel like you've been handed tools. And how often do we just, you share it? It's like, I know what Jesus felt like in that sense where the light came and he brought it. And men love the darkness rather than the light. So it doesn't get any more simple than this. It doesn't get any, it's like he's given us the tools and the understanding. This is what our problem is. And it really comes down to this. Will you forgive? And are you willing to realize that when you believed a lie and when you bought into a false identity, are you willing to look at it instead of being mad at the person, say it was your dad that told you you're worthless your whole life? Are you willing to let go of that? It doesn't matter about any of that. Lord, I bought into the lie that I am worthless. Lord, I bought into it and I've been walking in it and I've allowed it to control my life. I've allowed it to come out in anger and defend myself. I've allowed all these other things to go on. Lord, I'm tired of the lie. Who do you say that I am? Now things start to break. But it's got to come down to where I see it and it's not okay in light of the holiness of God. And it requires and it absolutely just stirs up and cannot go without some sort of response. It's not okay just to see this and say, that's nice. We've got to practically apply it. Or it becomes worthless. Right? It's nothing. It's faith without works. Yeah, I believe in what was taught there, but don't ask me to prove it. You see what I mean? It's walking it out. It's willing to join arms and just go, you know what? It's not okay. I'm not okay with who I was yesterday. Because who I was yesterday is not the fullness of Christ. But by His grace and His mercy, today will be better than yesterday and tomorrow will be better than today. And I will continue to grow in those things because I desire to see the glory of God in my life to express His truth to others to see them set free also. Isn't that the heart that God wants us to have? But it's got to start with, I'm not okay. I'm not okay feeling like this. You got that? Does that help? Bless you. I know it spoke to you. Any other questions? What time is it now? We got more time. Let's go. Anybody else have any questions? Gene. Yeah. Oh. We're going to be really careful with that one. Really careful because that is a place of absolutely submitted to God when the Holy Spirit, and I believe that day is coming. I believe that that's what it's talking about. We started a few weeks ago in Revelation 2 in the church, the letter to Thyatira. When it gets down to the end, it says to them that overcome, they will rule. I will give them authority over the nations. They will rule with a rod of iron. I believe that there is a day in the end times that the church, it will no longer be about the grace and all the things, but we will begin to walk in the judgment. I believe the two witnesses that rise up in the end times. They, and it says that the nations, everybody hated them because it was like everything that came against them, they would just call down the fire of heaven and it wipes it out. The judgment also begins to come through the church. But there is a time of purifying that takes place in the heart before that. The righteous anger of God, when all of a sudden that begins to happen, that is a place where somebody has really spent time with the Lord and is walking in all the things that we're talking about. Do I believe it? Absolutely. Yeah, I do. Does that help? Joe, I'm in. Man, it's all just right here. I just want to go. Rah! It's funny that you mentioned Job, okay? Do I go here now or not? When you really look at Job, okay, from the beginning of that book to the end, it's not okay what he's saying in there, okay? In a nutshell, when you get to the end of it, I think it's Elihu. Isn't it Elihu is his friend? It's the young man. I think it's Job 36, somewhere in there, I think. Don't take my word for that. To go look for it. The end, when it gets down to the end of it, basically it comes to a point at the end of one of the chapters and says that Job pretty much exhausted himself. He had nothing more to say. And his friends, they were just tired of contending with him. Okay? And this young man steps up and he says, oh, by the way, I've honored all of you because of your age and everything. And I've listened to all of this. But let me show you what I see from my perspective. And it says, though Job justifies himself, and though his friends, it says that you didn't understand it, but you condemned him anyway. Job justified himself. In the beginning of it, two things happen, okay? The first one happens, his family and everybody is destroyed. And Job's response to that was the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And it says, and in this Job sinned not. Then it happens again where his health is taken away from him. And his wife responds to him and says, just curse God and die. Okay? And right after that, Job corrects her. And it says, and in this, Job sinned not. But then when his friends show up, and when his friends start showing up, the pressure that's on him from that, he begins to curse his very life. He begins to curse the day that he's born. It's not okay. There's where Job began to sin. Because his friends, all of a sudden he's feeling the condemnation of his friends. And they're saying, obviously, you've done something towards God. You've sinned and made God mad. And he's saying, I haven't done anything like that. And they're saying, obviously, you have. Look at the boil on your forehead. I mean, they're hammering him and condemning him. They don't know what he's done, but they're convinced that he's done something wrong. And when he begins to justify himself and defend himself rather than turn to God, it's back to that defending himself, whether it's in anger or whether it's in self-justification, whatever it is. When he begins to do that, that's sin on Job's part. It's not the righteous anger of God that he's responding in. He's mad and he's defending himself, saying, but I haven't sinned. He's never asked God whether he sinned or not. You meant Lot? In what way? Because I'm ready to go there too. You're hitting on some of the things that I've been looking at and what have been jumping out at me in Scripture again. The question is, what made Lot righteous? Okay. I think I'm following what you're saying. Maybe. Say that again for me. The righteous anger would be to hate the sin and not the sinner in that sense. It's hating the sin. The only way that I'm going to see the sin and be angry in the sin is when I just see it in light of the holiness of God. Because if I see it any other way, I'm going to take it out on the person that's sinning. Right. I don't know if we're going to solve all of this morning or not, but I've enjoyed this. Anybody else? Luke? Mm-hmm. He was, but... But he never... But if you look, Satan never asks about Job. God brings Job up to Satan. Satan, he said, where have you been? He said, I've been searching to and fro. And God looks at him and says, have you considered my servant Job? And really, it sounds mean, but there's life in that. There were things that were going on in Job, and you see it if you compare the beginning of the book to the end. In the beginning of it, he's offering up sacrifices just by chance that his sons had sinned. His sons are partying, they're drinking wine, they've got all the riches, their dad is so influential, all the stuff. His sons are behaving in this way, and just by chance, he's going to offer up sacrifices in it. Okay? He didn't have the authority to be offering up sacrifices. It's the priestly authority that he needed. And through the suffering, in the same way with Christ, through the suffering, by the end of the book, when he humbles himself before God, now, as soon as he humbles himself, God looks at his neighbor, at his friends, and says, oh, by the way, you owe me a sacrifice. But you can't bring it to me. You have to bring it through my servant Job. Okay? And then Job, and if you notice, this is talking about spiritual authority. It's not just the spiritual authority to offer up the sacrifices on his friend's behalf. He's given spiritual authority towards God. He now has influence with God. Because he humbled himself before God through his sufferings. Does that make sense? There was a priestly, through his suffering, there was a priestly authority that he earned, so to speak. He walked into it and God was able to give him that authority because of his sufferings. Because Job, in order to offer sacrifices for someone else, you have to understand their sacrifice. You have to understand their suffering. You've got to have true compassion on them. That's why Jesus is our high priest. He endured the sufferings. He's went through all that. He learned, scripture says, he learned obedience through his suffering. Jesus had to learn obedience. It didn't just come. He's walking around the flesh just like you and I. It didn't just come naturally. He just wasn't obedient just because. He struggled in that. He never failed in it, but it was a struggle that went on inside of him. Okay? There's a priestly authority that comes through those sufferings. And I believe that's what Job is offering up. And he's coming to God in an authority that he doesn't have. And God desired for him to have that authority. So through the sufferings, he was able to establish that authority in Job. Does that make sense? It's really the book of Job, man. It is deep. Just reading through it. I mean, you talk about getting lost in some of the conversations that are in there. But the beginning and the end are just profound and really make everything in the middle make sense. And it goes through that whole dialogue all the way through it. Job is justifying himself and his friends are condemning it even though they don't understand it. Well, wasn't this fun? I got my exercise today. I don't want anybody to leave. If you've got just a question and somebody wants to ask, I mean, come on, we're having fun now. Anybody else? Because if not, I think we need to pray. Mm-hmm. It's that place where we sit and dwell in it, where we establish those covenants. That's where we start buying into it. We start justifying it. Ooh, big trouble at that point. All right, let's stand. You have a question?
What if you're somewhere and you really angry, but you don't let it come out?
What if you're somewhere and you get really, really angry, but you don't let it come out? I would say you still need to take that anger to Jesus.
Oh, I know that. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Taylor, will you come just play a song as we're closing? God is good. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for revealing these things, Lord. I know, Lord, when you reveal these things, it's not just for head knowledge. It has to be applied in our lives, and it's not okay to stay where we're at. Lord, I pray that there would be a stirring within the body, Lord, that knows that it's not okay. And not just here, but in the body of Christ as a whole, Lord, there needs to be a stirring that we would rise up, that we would know it's not okay to become stagnant. It's not okay to remain in anger and the things of darkness. It's not okay. For the day draws near, Lord, when you're going to return for your bride, and you're going to find a bride that is spotless and without blame. It will be a remnant, Lord, that will rise above and overcome the things of the world. Is a remnant, Lord, that knows their first love. Is a remnant, Lord, that learns how to walk in the things of the Spirit and speak life into death. And by it, Lord God, the world will know that they are the men and the women and the children of God. Because we speak life into death. Lord, I bless those that are here this morning, oh God, that these words would continue to resound in their hearts. That there would be a true godly sorrow that rises up within this church, within this community, O God. That would lead us to repentance and forgiveness, O God. That authority be restored. That we would begin to come against the authorities of darkness and the world dominions, Lord God, that have tormented the body of Christ. That we would begin to push back, Lord, with a purpose and with an intent. That we would push back the darkness, O God. Submitting to God and resisting the devil, Lord, that he would flee. And Lord, in it the light would shine upon the lost, Lord God, and they would know that they have been in the presence of the living God, and they would see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that they might enter into that relationship with you. I thank you, Lord, for your love and your faithfulness, O God. We bless you and lift up the name of Jesus to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.